Thank you for Is that better? Thank you all for being here today and in the name of our Savior. I, an unworthy servant, stand before you and do hope that you know, I got to say, I don't necessarily fear making a mistake in front of you all. I fear making a mistake in the eyes of my God. And that's truly when I stand up here, that's why I get nervous. So please pray for me. So, if you were unfortunate enough to be in Sunday school for the last 2 weeks, and I stood before you, we've discussed a few things that have been on my mind recently, in the recent past, and those are the thoughts that are I hope to bring out here today. We're going to start out in Alma chapter 16. If you'd like to follow along, that would be great. We're going to start at the 120th verse on page 420. Now this was according to the prayer of Alma, and this because he prayed in faith. Faith. That's something you might keep in mind as we read through these things. 121, and it came to pass that they did go forth and begin to preach the word of God unto the people, entering into their synagogues and into their houses. Yea, and even they did preach the word in their streets. And it came to pass that after much labor, among them, they began to have success among the poor class of the people. For behold, they were cast out of the synagogues because of the coarseness of their apparel. Therefore, they were not permitted to enter into their synagogues to worship God, being esteemed as filthiness. Therefore they were poor, yea, they were esteemed by their priest as dross. Therefore they were poor as to things of the world, and also they were poor in heart. Now as Alma was teaching and speaking unto the people upon the hill Oneida, there came a great multitude unto him, which were those of which we have been speaking, which were poor in heart, because of their poverty as to the things of the world. And they came unto Alma, and the one which was the foremost among them saith unto him, behold, what shall these my brethren do? For they are despised of all men because of their poverty, yea, and more especially by our priests. For they have cast us out of our synagogues, which we have labored abundantly to build with our own hands. And they have cast us out because of this our exceeding poverty, that we have no place to worship our God. And behold, what shall we do? And now when Alma heard this, he turned him about, his face immediately towards him, and he beheld with great joy, for he beheld that their afflictions had truly humbled them, and that they were in a preparation to hear the word. You know, I read this and I think back. Do you remember the place you were when you first were humbled and ready, that moment in time in your life when you were ready to accept that there is a God, that He loves you, that He sent His only begotten Son for your salvation? Can you recall that? I do. Yeah. It's one of those things in your life. Many times events happen in our lives, and decades later you can remember where you were at that time. Well, for me, I remember that. And it's a good reminder as to where I was and where I am. And I'm far from being perfect or unblemished. I'm sure you all could agree in your own lives. But it just remembering that moment in time when I was truly humbled, when I truly, truly felt the Spirit of God for the first time. And that's what Alma is. He's recognized this. He has this group of people that are, they're distraught because they don't have a sanctuary to go worship in. And he immediately knows, the Spirit rests on him, that you don't need this building to worship God. This building isn't what brings you closer to God. This building for us is a place where we gather together as a body, as brothers and sisters. It's empowering to us to gather together in this building because this is a holy place for us. But their focus was solely on the fact that they couldn't go into that sanctuary that they had built. Their focus wasn't in the right place, and Alma recognized this. The 128th verse. Therefore he did say no more to the other multitude, those who were in the sanctuary, but he stretched forth his hand and cried unto those which he beheld, which were truly penitent, and saith unto them, I behold that ye are lowly in heart, and if so, blessed are ye. Behold, thy brother hath said, what shall we do? For we are cast out of our synagogues, that we cannot worship our God. Behold, I say unto you, do ye suppose that ye cannot worship God, save it be in your synagogues only? And moreover, I would ask, do ye suppose that ye must not worship God only once in a week? I say unto you, it is well that ye are cast out of your synagogues, that ye may be humble, and that ye may learn wisdom. For it is necessary that ye should learn wisdom. For it is because that ye are cast out that ye are despised of your brethren, because of your exceeding poverty, that ye are brought to a lowliness of heart. For ye are necessarily brought to be humbled. How many of you have ever been humbled? And I don't mean feel humble in a situation, but be humbled. It's almost like being shamed, right? You're brought low by something, someone, an act, an action. Something in your life brings you low. And that's what he's describing to them. You're ready. You're of the right state of mind, the right state of heart. Here we go. You have been humbled. And now, because ye are compelled to be humble, blessed are ye. For a man, sometimes, if he is compelled to be humble, seeketh repentance. How many of you, as small children, when you did something that you had no idea it was wrong, but when it was brought to your attention by an adult that it was wrong, the first words out of your mouth were, I'm sorry. You felt ashamed. You felt, I won't say belittled, but lowered, because you were reprimanded, because that happened, and immediately you were, I'm sorry. I won't do it again. As adults, it happens to us also. You can't deny that still in our lives today, there are times when we do things not thinking, If you would have sat down and thought through the whole process, you probably wouldn't have done it, but you weren't thinking and it happened, and immediately what comes to mind? Repentive. I'm sorry. You look to make restitution. Alma's telling them that they're ready. Their hearts are ready to be repentive. Reading about who these people are before now, you would think they're low. They're the poor. Why would they need to repent? That all they do is work and try and survive because they're the lesser of the society. Right? And now surely whosoever repenteth shall find mercy, and he that findeth mercy and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, as I said unto you, that because ye were compelled to be humble, ye were blessed. Now here's a question. I want you to think about this question also. Do ye not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word? So, there's not a person in here that hasn't been humbled or compelled to be humbled. As a child, as an adult. But do you know those who are humbled because of the word? So for me, in my life, I was compelled to be humbled because of the situations in which I was in. But there are those who are blessed because they know the word and they humble themselves because of the word. And Alma's sharing that with them not to humiliate them more or tell them that, oh, well, you're still low. He's simply preparing them for the future. Because what they don't know and what they will know will make a big difference. Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humbled because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humbled. Or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart. Yea, without being brought to know the word or even compelled to know before they will believe. Let's jump over to, I can't read my own writing, so you'll have to bear with me. Going on with 139. Yea, there are many which do say, if thou wilt show us a sign from heaven, then we shall know of a surety, then we shall believe. Now I ask, is this faith? Behold, I say unto you, nay. For if a man knoweth a thing, he hath no cause to believe, for he knoweth it. And now how much more cursed is he that knoweth that the will of God and doeth it not, than he that only believeth or only hath cause to believe and falleth into transgression, or only hath cause to believe, and falleth into transgression. Now know of this thing ye must judge. Behold, I say unto you that it is on the one hand, even as it is on the other, and it shall be unto every man according to his work. And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if ye have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true. Forgive me for stumbling on those words. When I was reading this, I'm coming from reading about being compelled and not being compelled. And then he goes into talking about those who are waiting for the sign. So if you're being compelled, you're being humbled, but yet you're still waiting for a sign from God. Right? Where does that sign come from? Does it come because someone shows you something specific, hands you something? He says no. It comes through faith. So if you're waiting for that sign, and this may be for some of the young people who haven't committed yet, haven't committed that to that covenant of baptism and repentance. That sign won't be a bolt of lightning that strikes. That sign won't be a billboard that says, it's your time to be baptized. And those of you who are adults who may or may not have committed to that covenant, it's the same thing. Your sign is having faith. Your sign is having a hope in something that you can't see or touch. And taking a chance. Taking a chance that it might work. That it might be something that you might enjoy. That you might gain from. Starting at the 145th verse. And now he imparteth his word by angels unto men, yea, not only men, but women also. Now this is not all. Little children do have words given unto them many times, which doth confound the wise and the learned. So, Alma is sharing with them that, one, they here you have a group of people that believe they can only hear the word of God in a sanctuary, in a synagogue. But now Alma is letting them know that God speaks to everyone. Not only men, not only women, but little children. And for you young people, do you believe that? Or do you feel like that God only talks to the adults, and then the adults are supposed to tell you? No, God speaks to us all. God has a purpose in that. And he's sharing that with these people because they have been misled. They believe that they can only learn in a synagogue, or they can only worship in a synagogue. They have no place outside the synagogue to worship God. So he's sharing these things with them. 149th verse. Now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge, even so it is with my words. Ye cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection, any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, yea, even if ye can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. So Alma here is confessing the fact that even when he speaks to them, even when he teaches them, he himself, Alma, cannot pass along the perfect knowledge of God's plan. He's asking them to have faith. He's asking them to take a chance, to hope on something that they can't see. To have a desire, even the smallest amount of thought, that mustard seed that we read about in the Bible. It takes a tiny, tiny amount to start with your faith. That's simply all he's asking them to do. And to understand that there is no man that can deliver a perfect knowledge of God's plan. And for those of you who are waiting for that sign, that billboard, I can't wait for that sign to be prepared by a man and deliver it to you, because it won't happen. The only time that man is involved in the Word of God is when God chooses to deliver a message through him. And we have to be open to that idea. We have to be open to the idea that God will speak to anyone and everyone at his desire, according to when he wants you to have an understanding. Chapter 16, verse 163 on 427. That is not right. That is page 424. Starting at the 163rd verse. And now, behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? So he's gone on to teach them. He's teaching them about the Word, about the how the Word will enlighten you, how the Word will empower you spiritually. And now he's going on to say, and now behold, after ye have tasted this light, is your knowledge perfect? Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither must ye lay aside your faith, for ye have only exercised your faith to plant the seed, that ye might try the experiment to know if the seed was good. He's trying to share with them that just by having faith, just simply by starting that process, you're not going to be given the perfect knowledge instantly. He's saying you have to continue in it. You have to nurture it. And behold, as the tree beginneth to grow, ye will say, let us nourish it with great care, that it may get root, that it may grow up and bring forth fruit unto us. And now behold, If ye nourish it with much care, it will get root and grow up and bring forth fruit. But if ye neglect the tree and take no thought for its nourishment, behold, it will not get any root. And when the heat of the sun cometh and scorcheth it, because it hath no root, it withereth away, and ye pluck it up and cast it out. How many of you are gardeners in here?
Did you say good gardeners?
I just said gardeners. How many of you have plants in your house? What condition are they in? Are they green? Are they're so-so? Simple comparison there. If you want them to be green and alive, you have to put forth a little effort to them, right? You don't just set them out and, oh, pretty flower, and a month later go, oh, not so pretty flower, right? It's the same spiritually. It's the same with our faith. Now, whenever you plant a plant and you start nurturing it, does it always just take off and turn green and grow and bloom and produce? No, not always. Sometimes it's a struggle, isn't it? Sometimes you used the wrong food, or you didn't water it enough, or you overwatered it, or you know, you didn't pluck off the little dead leaves. You know, do you see what I'm saying? Even the process of faith and believing isn't perfect in itself. And that's what Alma's sharing with them. You know, you do have to put forth a little effort with this. Just because I'm teaching you about faith and you say you have faith doesn't mean that it's going to be perfect for you from that point on. Now, this is not because the seed was not good, neither is it because the fruit thereof would not be desirable. But it is because your ground is barren, and ye will not nourish the tree. Therefore ye cannot have the fruit thereof. And thus it is, if ye will not nourish the word, looking forward with an eye of faith to the fruit thereof, ye can never pluck of the fruit of the tree of life. But if ye will nourish the word, yea, nourish the tree as it beginneth to grow, by your faith with great diligence and with patience looking forward to the fruit thereof, it shall take root. And behold, it shall be a tree springing up unto everlasting life. And because of your diligence and your faith and your patience with the word in nourishing it, that it may take root in you, behold, by and by ye shall pluck the fruit thereof, which is most precious, which is sweet above all that is sweet, and which is white above all that is white, yea, and pure above all that is pure. And it shall feast upon this fruit, and ye shall feast upon this fruit, even until ye are filled, that ye hunger not, neither shall ye thirst. Then, my brethren, ye shall reap the rewards of your faith and your diligence and patience and long-suffering, waiting for the tree to bring forth fruit unto you. Now, backing up here a little bit, I have a question, or maybe I have a statement. I have a statement. Because you are spiritually minded, you come here to worship God, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be times in your life that even though you come to every service, that because you appear to be taking the right steps, that your tree, your plant, your faith doesn't waver. You know, there is a lot that goes on in every one of our lives. A lot of things. And sometimes you believe that what you're doing is the right thing. And it is, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But sometimes spiritually we can get in a rut. We can get in such a pattern that we're not nurturing the word. We're not taking care of it the way it should be properly. And until we recognize that and make that change and go back to until we make that change to seek out the nourishment we need for our crop, our plant, our faith, we can be withering away right in the middle amongst all of our brothers and sisters. And oftentimes we, as fellow brethren, don't see that. Thank you. Sometimes you have to make changes that don't make people happy. But because you have faith, because you are willing to step up and work at that experiment of faith, you allow God to take over again and direct you and guide you and get you back on the right path. I had some silly analogies written down here about new cars and marriage, and I'm not going to use those. Because being diligent is being diligent. And sometimes you think you're being diligent and you're not. And personally, I pass along to you that you should not be afraid to reach out to God and make that move, to make that change so that your faith is growing stronger again. Because if you find yourself plateaued, you will be there for a long time. You have to maintain it. And I'll use my analogy about the car. So in a worldly respect, if you buy a new car, you go out and you pay cash for a brand new car. You get in it, and the only thing you do to that car is drive it and put gas in it. How long is that car going to last you? A little while. I know you say, well, I only drive 1,000 miles a year. Now, we're just talking in general. You buy a new car, you put gas in it and drive it, it's going to last you a little while. You buy a new car and you drive it and you change the oil, you check the fluids, you check the tires, you replace things when they need to be done, that car will last you a long time. It takes an effort. It takes... it takes a little work. So one thing I like to ask Libby a lot, and I'm her worst enemy about this, is I ask her which is worth more, something someone gives you or something that you worked for to get. She always answers correctly. Well, Dad, it would mean more to me if I worked for it and bought it myself. You're right, sweetheart. You're right. And then I turn around and go buy her something. The 191st verse. Behold, he was spoken of by Moses. Yea, and behold, a type was raised up in the wilderness, that whosoever would look upon it might live, and many did look and live. But few understood the meaning of those things, and this because of the hardness of their hearts. But there were many which were so hardened that they would not look, therefore they perished. Now the reason that they would not look is because they did not believe that it would heal them. Oh, my brethren, if ye could be healed by merely casting about your eyes, that ye might be healed, would ye not behold quickly? Or would ye rather harden your hearts in unbelief and be slothful, that ye would not cast about your eyes, that ye might perish? If so, woe shall come unto you. But if not so, then cast about your eyes and begin to believe in the Son of God, that he will come to redeem his people, and that he shall suffer and die to atone for their sins. And that he shall rise again from the dead, which shall bring to pass the resurrection, that all men shall stand before him to be judged at the last and judgment day, according to their works. And now, my brethren, I desire that ye should plant this word in your hearts, and as it beginneth to swell, even so nourish it by your faith. And behold, it will become a tree, springing up in you unto everlasting life. And then may God grant unto you that your burdens may be light through the joy of His Son, and even all this can ye do if ye will. Amen. And now it came to pass that after Alma had spoken these words unto them, he sat down upon the ground, and Amulek arose. I apologize, I went too far. We should have ended at 200. And then may God grant unto you that your burdens may be light through the joy of His Son, and even all this can ye do if ye will. Amen. So, obviously, we can have faith, but faith without works, right? What are those works? To have faith is a continual work. It's a continual... And work is a word that people kind of look down on, right? I mean, work is such a burden. It just doesn't make... It's not a word that makes you feel good, right? So... faith is an experiment. Faith is a journey. Faith is an adventure. And none of those will happen without an effort. Ask yourself, since you started your experiment of faith, have all your burdens been taken away? No, obviously not. I'm going to make that statement for everyone in here because I'm just like you. No, but I can testify to you that every burden I have faced since I started my experiment of faith has been clearer. And the path through that trial, that challenge, that disaster in your life seems so much easier now, doesn't it? One, because you have brethren to share your burden with. But more than that, you trust in a God that said He'd be there for you. Okay, changing gears here away from faith a little bit. We're going to go into the Bible, Psalms 133, first verse. Behold, how great and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. So what do you all think of when you think of unity? Well, obviously, unison, meaning you come together as one. Unity. When I come into a sanctuary filled with my brothers and sisters, I feel a unity of love. I feel a comfort. I feel a unity that when I walk through the doors of the sanctuary or I walk into the congregation, that we are all unified, that when we did come together, we left the world outside. We left the world someplace else because we came here unified in purpose. And it can be a warm feeling, a hug. Two people come together and embrace each other. You're unifying yourselves. You've become one for a moment in time. And doesn't that feel good? Do you think this would be glorious in God's eyes to be unified? Absolutely. When He sees the people that He's called out of the world and they come together as one, it's glory in His eyes. Because we've come together in His name, in His Son's name. We're here to recognize Him. We're here to acknowledge Him and learn more about Him and ask His presence to guide us and strengthen us. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? Starting at the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Clear and precise statement. There is one. One God, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism. We are unified in those thoughts, in that desire to know and have a knowledge of those things. Are we unified in our entirety? No, we're human. Absolutely not. Dan and I will never agree 100% on everything in our lives. That's okay. Because we are united in these things. In one God, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism. But humans will never agree 100% completely all the time, never be unified in our entire life. Eighth verse. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He was the same before, during, and after. Christ was here in the beginning. He created the world. He was with God. He was there in the beginning. He was here on earth. And he is here with us now. Never changing. The 11th verse. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What was Alma doing? Alma was chosen to deliver the word, to teach faith, to promote faith in God, to bring about a belief in a Savior that, in his time, that would come about to give his life for our sins. Unity. God put ministry in place to bring about a unity in the faith. Does that mean those men are any better? Any higher? No. They're simply men that God chose to help deliver that. But Alma 16 says that God can speak to any one of you. And we all have that responsibility that when God speaks to us, to bring about those teachings, to bring about those testimonies and share those things. We believe that God calls our ministry through revelation. In other words, it's God's word that brings about our ministry. Men don't choose men to be leaders in respect of religion. That's not God's way. Our unity will glorify our God, our Savior. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's a lot of words there to say one thing. If we're unified in the love of Christ, in our God, if we edify one another, if we carry with our brethren the burdens that they carry, we're glorifying our God. We're building up, we're strengthening the body by doing that. By our unification through love, the body only becomes stronger and more mature. It's like working out at the gym. You start out a 90-pound weakling, and if you keep at it, you grow stronger. Our unity in the Spirit, in God, in faith, will only make us stronger. I won't read the next, but so when it comes to the ministry in bringing us closer together, as a ministry, we have to be unified in what is brought to you from the pulpit. And that is teaching belief, teaching hope, faith, repentance, baptism, and everlasting life. Through one, and there's only one way, through Jesus Christ. I know it's kind of lengthy. I'm wrapping it up here shortly. So we're going to change gears a little bit more, or once again. There was a time in the not-so-distant past that someone said something that kind of stuck with me. Do you all have those people in your lives that they just kind of rub you the wrong way, but they're there and you want to love them, but consequences have made it difficult. And then one day they surprise you with something that they say. So I was told a while back that no one in this church ever brings up grace. There's not a preacher one that stands back there and says anything about God's grace. And it made me think for quite a while, you know, about that. And it's funny because after that, I heard a lot of sermons that spoke about grace. But still, it made me think. So Webster's Dictionary defines the word grace as unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification, a virtue coming from God, a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance. Wikipedia, we know how good Wikipedia is, but sometimes I like this statement in Wikipedia. In Western Christian theology, grace has been defined not as a created substance of any kind. I can't even imagine how you would begin to create grace. But anyway. But as the love and mercy given to us by God, because God desires us to have it, not necessarily because of anything we have done to earn it. Grace is favor, the free and undeserved help that God gives us to respond to His call to become children of God, adoptive sons, partakers of the divine nature and eternal life. It is understood by Christians to be a spontaneous gift from God to people, generous, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved. That takes the form of divine favor, love, clemency, and a share in the divine life of God. John chapter 1. This is a little lengthy reading, but chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I read that verse last night, and I pictured it just, I saw a baby in my head. I saw that purity and that innocence when it says, in Him was life and the life was the light of men. As adults, that light is dimmed. As adults, we struggle with keeping that fire lit, with keeping that fire bright. The candle trimmed so that it burns brighter. But as infants, as newborns, that light is so bright. Name one baby in here that you saw the first time right after birth that just didn't brighten your day, that just didn't fill you with light. That's Jesus Christ. That's God our Father, the Creator of all things good. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehendeth not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Would we all be here? Would we all join together if it weren't for the grace of God? No. I don't believe we would. Thank you. God bless you.